Well, I'm thankful he lives. The scripture says, because he lives, I live also. And even as we were brought out in the Sunday school hour, we sing from the scriptures that we were crucified with Christ. We died with Christ. We were buried with Christ. We arose with Christ. We ascended with Christ. And as Ephesians says, there is the sense in which you and I this morning as believers are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. What blessed truth brings comfort, brings peace, brings joy to our soul. It's always a joy to be here at Riverside in Richwood. Over the past years, through our relationship and our friendship with Brother Brant, we've developed a bond, a tie, and so we just always love to be here and worship with you. Well, we are excited this morning. Take your Bibles and turn with us to Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. I learned from none other than your pastor that when you're called upon to preach, preach where you're living. And so I've developed that policy or that principle. And unless the Spirit directs otherwise and intentionally and purposefully leads us in another direction, we do just that. When we have an open door, an invitation to preach, we preach from where we're at. And I minister on a regular basis at the Beacon Baptist Church in Anstead, West Virginia. And so we've been going through verse by verse, line by line, word by word through the epistle to the Ephesians. And we've made our way down to verse 7. And so last week I, in essence, preached this message, or similar to it. We don't know if it'll be the same or not till it's done, but this is where we're at. And so in Ephesians chapter 2, I draw your attention to verse 7, but before we read it, I want to bring you down to verse 7. Verses 1 through 3, Paul, of course, Paul the Apostle is writing this epistle, this letter, to a group of believers that is primarily, if not exclusively, Gentile. And so he says to them, he says, you were, in the past, you were dead in trespasses and sins. You walked that way. You acted that way. But verse 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, he made you alive. So you were dead and you acted accordingly, but God, he made you alive, he quickened you, he raised you, verse 6, made you sit with Christ there, and for what purpose? Verse 7, that in the ages to come, he, God, might show the exceeding riches of his grace, now notice this, in his kindness toward us. God's kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. In mathematical terms, you remove Christ Jesus from the equation and the equation falls apart. It is God's kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. This morning I want to expound to you Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7, but I'm not going to do it from Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7. Now, you might think that's very strange or peculiar, but I believe when we're done, you'll see the truth of it. I want you to now take your Bibles, turn with us to the Old Testament. I want you to turn to 2 Samuel and chapter 9. 2 Samuel and chapter 9. And so again, don't lose sight of what we're looking at. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7 says that in the ages to come, the Almighty God might show, bestow, extend his kindness toward you and I as believers through Christ Jesus. Let's bow in a word of prayer, then we'll look at this portion of God's word in 2 Samuel chapter 9. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we find ourselves this morning, though not literally, but we find ourselves falling before thy throne. We bow the knee before the High King of Heaven, the Almighty God who created all that is. Not only is the Creator, but he is the Sustainer of all that is. We worship the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which was, which is to come, and forevermore shall be. We worship you. We adore you. you, we magnify thee, we glorify thee, we exalt thee for who you are. We find ourselves as frail, feeble, finite creatures, and we find ourselves standing in the presence of an awesome God. And so, Lord, we pray that you would please to move amongst us this morning. We pray that the Spirit of God would have free course. We pray, oh God, if there be any lost soul, any lost sheep amongst us, that that individual would be, Lord, quickened by the Holy Spirit, that he would be converted by the grace and mercy of the Almighty God. We pray that the saints would be encouraged and enlightened and lifted up through the truth of thy word. But we pray most of all this morning that Jesus Christ would be honored and glorified in all that we say and do, for we do ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In 2 Samuel chapter 9, we find David. Little David is what we often so think of him. Little David, the shepherd boy, with a stone and a sling, and he's taking Goliath down. But little David now is big David, and he's King David. And so he's seated on the throne. Jonathan is dead, the son of Saul. Saul is dead, who was the first king of Israel. And all of the unrest and turbulence that was around that setting has settled down. It's kind of died down. And in 2 Samuel chapter 9, that's where we find King David. He's on the throne, the turbulence has settled down, and so thus he says, verse 1, is there any that is left of the house of Saul? Is there anybody left? Is there any one individual that has survived all that went on during that time with that going on? Is there any that is left that is of the house of Saul? Now mind you, in that day, in that culture, when a dynasty was overthrown, and what I mean by a dynasty is you've got a king, and when he dies, his son becomes king, and when he dies, his son becomes king. When a dynasty is overthrown, that means that succession, and there is a new dynasty. It was just parkour that the new king of the new dynasty, he wiped out, he exterminated all the members, especially the male members of the previous dynasty. Why would he do that? He did not want at a later date insurrection and rebellion rising up leading to the overthrow of his dynasty. That was the way things worked. So here David is, and we might say a period of rest. All the unrest is somewhat settled down. And so here he finds himself. And so one day he poses the question, is there any that is left of the house of Saul? Now, others might have, thought, he's just wanting to see if anybody's left that he might stamp them out. But no, that's not what the text says. David said, is there any that is left of the house of Saul that I, the king, the monarch, the sovereign one, might show him kindness? Now then the person standing by says, now this is strange. This is really strange. This is peculiar. This is out of the ordinary. This is out of the norm. Well, let me tell you something this morning, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7, that the Almighty God, that the Creator of heaven and earth, would want to show kindness to sinners such as you and I is out of the norm. It is out of the ordinary. It is quite strange and peculiar. You see where this is going with us this morning? Please follow along. David said, is there any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness? I'm the king. I have the authority. I have the power to dispense, to let live or not let yet live. I have that power. And I want to show kindness to one that is of the house of Saul. Now the stander by says, this is really strange. When he first said, is there any left of the house of Saul, I thought for sure I knew what his intentions were. It was to put somebody to death. But now he's plainly saying he wants to show kindness. So then the question naturally follows, why? Why would David, the king of a new dynasty, want to show kindness to one of the previous dynasty? Well, let me ask you something this morning. Hasn't that question ever pondered your mind or popped into your mind? Why would the high King of heaven want to show kindness to one such as you and I? Why? Why? I've been asking the question for years. Why? I look in the mirror. Why would God want to show me kindness? I belong to a previous dynasty. I belong to a fallen Adamic race that was in direct insurrection and rebellion to the present dynasty. Why would he want to show me kindness? So then we come back to the text. David said, is there any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness? And so we're at that question then. Why would David want to show kindness? The text tells us once again. He says, for Jonathan's sake. For Jonathan's sake. Now you say, now who is Jonathan? Jonathan is the son of Saul. You say, now wait a minute, preacher. If Jonathan is the son of Saul, then technically speaking, from a human standpoint, Jonathan would be on the throne. Correct. He's dead now, and Saul's dead now. Well, then wouldn't one of Jonathan's sons be king? Correct. You see how this is going. So David says, is there any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Who is Jonathan? He's the son of Saul, but he was the best bosom friend of David. They were like this. They were like this. And so what you see there is, why would God the Father want to show kindness to a wretch like me? For Jesus' sake. David wanted to show kindness for Jonathan's sake. God wanted to show kindness for Jesus' sake. Then we have to say, we have to ask ourselves, but why would David want to show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Well, first of all, it's just that, for Jonathan's sake. If you remove Jonathan from the equation, all desire to show kindness is removed. You remove Jonathan from the table, and all desire and wish to show kindness is off the table. You see what happens? Oh, you remove Jesus from the equation, and all kindness of God toward man is off the table. And yet that's what every religion this morning wants to do. Every religion. I'm not going to take up the time to name them. You know the different religions that's out there, but you remove Jesus Christ from the equation, and all kindness from God to man is gone. So then, David said, is there any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? We got to dig deeper into this. We know David is the king. We know he's establishing a new dynasty. And yet here on this day, he has a desire that is coming forward, that is coming out, that he wants to show kindness to the previous dynasty for one main reason, for Jonathan's sake. But why, where, when? We can answer it all in one question. Take your Bibles and turn back a little bit. We got to go backwards into the account. Go back to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel in chapter 18. And in 1 Samuel chapter 18, I want to draw your attention to verse 3. 1 Samuel 18, and look at verse 3. Well, let's get the setting. Verse 1, it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. See, I told you they were best of friends, bosom friends. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. You see the connection there. And Saul took him that day and would not let him go no more to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant. Ah, now we see. You see, we went back to 1 Samuel 18. In 2 Samuel 9, Jonathan's dead. Saul's dead. But in 1 Samuel 18, Saul is alive. Jonathan is alive. Jonathan meets David because of Saul. And so then Jonathan and David, the Bible says, their souls were knit the one to the other, and they made a covenant. Verse 3, then Jonathan David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. look over now a few chapters. Let's go into verse 20. Chapter 20. 1 Samuel chapter 20. And let's look at verse 8. You see, as you're turning there, from 1 Samuel 18 to 1 Samuel 20, you know, we turn over and it's only two chapters. And it's only several amount of verses. But time has went by, chronologically speaking. Time has went by and things have fallen apart. By now, Saul is throwing javelins at David and trying to pin him to the wall. And then time we get on to 2 Samuel 9, David has been hunted down like a dog hunting fox, a foxhound hunting dogs, or a coonhound hunting coons. He's been treed, he's been caved, he's been everything. Oh, but God's sovereign purpose hasn't been derailed, and so David is sitting on the throne. But that covenant that came about in chapter 18 and verse 3, let's now look at 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 8. Therefore, thou shalt deal kindly. That's the word that got us started in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7. That God wanted to show kindness to you and I through Jesus Christ. And we've seen that David wants to show kindness to the house of Saul for Jonathan's sake. Therefore thou shalt deal kindly with thy servant, for thou hast brought thy servant into a covenant of the Lord with thee. Jonathan is reminding David of what happened just shortly before that we read of in chapter 18. Show kindly, deal kindly with thy servant, for thou hast brought thy servant into a covenant of the Lord with thee, notwithstanding if there be in me iniquity, slay me thyself. Look, if you're going to find fault with me, you find it with me today and to my face, and you just go ahead and kill me. Jonathan was looking at David that way. But then notice what he says. For why shouldest thou bring me into thy father? And Jonathan said, far be it from thee, for if I got confused there. Actually, David and Jonathan, it's David that's saying, hey, if you've got fault with me, bring me to your dad. But the covenant's what I'm wanting you to see. And Jonathan said, far be it, David. I don't have anything for you. For if I knew certainly that evil were determined by my father to come upon thee, then would I not tell thee? You see, what he's saying is that, hey, look, we've went into a covenant together. That covenant stands. And so David said, look, he said, don't take me to your father. If you find iniquity in me, you slay me right now. And Jonathan says, no, that's not the way it is. Verse 10, then said David to Jonathan, who shall tell me? Or what if thy father answer thee roughly? And Jonathan said unto David, come, let us go into the field. And thou went forth the both of them to the field. Now for the sake of time, I want you to jump down to verse 14. And thou shalt not only while I yet live, this is Jonathan now, and thou, David, shall not only while I, Jonathan, live, show me the kindness of the Lord that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off the kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth. Now what you see here is this. Jonathan, the son of the present reigning king, Saul, knows he's not going to follow his father. He knows he's not going to follow in the succession of the present dynasty. He knows by reason, I'm going to die. My father's going to die, and I'm going to die. He knows, we don't have the time this morning to go back and look at all of 1 and 2 Samuel and see the prophet anointing David, rejecting all the older brothers of Jesse, and we don't have time to see that. But Jonathan knows David is going to be the next king of the nation of Israel. He knows that his father's going to die and that he's going to die. And so in this covenant that we've seen first introduced in the 18th chapter and now in the 20th chapter, Jonathan tells David, says, David, look, don't just show me kindness while I'm living and breathing, but I want your kindness to extend to me forever through my children, through my lineage. And so that's what he's saying here. Verse 14, thou shalt not only while I live show the kindness of the Lord that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off the kindness from my house forever, 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 forever. No, not when the enemies have cut off the enemies of David, everyone from the face of the earth.
So we find David when the enemies surrounding the time with Saul and all that. We find that dying down. And so he's on the throne that day and he says, is there any that is left, that has survived of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? He remembers the covenant. He remembers the covenant. He's remembering and reflecting in 2 Samuel 9, 1 Samuel 18, as well as 1 Samuel 20. So then in 1 Samuel 20, look at verse 16. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. And Jonathan calls David to swear again. When you have the word again, that means it had to be done the first time. You can't make your bed again if you haven't made it once. You can't pick up the trash again if it hadn't been picked up before. And so then when it says that Jonathan made David to swear again, where's the first time? 1 Samuel 18. This is the second time, 1 Samuel 20. Because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. And we saw that. So then we come back to 2 Samuel chapter 9. Now you see why Saul's dead, Jonathan's dead, David's alive, and David's king. And now then the enemies, all the unrest and turbulence that surrounded the transition of Saul being dethroned, you might say, and David coming to the throne, that's died down. And we find David on this day saying, hey, is there any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? You see, God created back there in the very beginning. I believe in a 6-day, 24-hour literal creation. Therefore, I believe this world has only been turning for approximately 6,000 years. But you see, it was just shortly after God created everything. And as the last verse of Genesis 1 says, behold, he saw it all and it was good. It didn't remain good. It went bad. It went very bad. And we have what we refer to as the fall of man. Adam partook of the forbidden fruit and plunged. But did the Messiah come on the scene the next day? No. No, he did not. It was hundreds, even several thousand years later that he came on the scene. But oh, God didn't forget the covenant, praise the Lord. God didn't forget the covenant that God the Father made with God the Son before he ever said, let there be light. Oh, here David is that day. Now then. So then, look at what it says. And there was of the house, 2 Samuel chapter 9, and there was a house of Saul, a servant, whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? He said, thy servant is he. I'm sure Ziba was kind of, had some teeth chattering, knee knocking, you know, going on in him. What's all this mean? Maybe he's going to take my head off. But David says, are you Ziba? I'm he. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And I can just see a Ziba. First of all, he goes, whew. He's thankful it didn't mean his head was coming off. But then he's kind of cleaning the earwax out just a little bit. And he says, pardon me, sir, but would you mind repeating that to me once again? David says, you heard what I said very well. Is there any survivor left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness? Ziba said, That's what I thought you said. Kindness. And his head's still shaking. Kindness. Ziba don't know anything about that covenant. Ziba don't know anything about that covenant between two fellows out there. He doesn't know anything. That covenant one or covenant repeated. 18 or 20 in 1 Samuel. The king said that. And Ziba said to the king, Jonathan has a son. There is a surviving male member to the previous dynasty. And David's learned of it. But then Ziba says, which is lame on his feet. Which is lame on his feet. You see, today you may know of somebody that is confined to a wheelchair. You may know somebody that cannot get around without crutches. You may know somebody that cannot motivate without a prosthesis. See, we live in a world of technology today. We've done all kind of things.
But back then, even in the time of Peter's day, Peter and John, Acts, went up to the gate, beautiful, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. See, he was at the gate begging for alms, you see. There wasn't government assistance, so-called, back then. And so, you know, there wasn't prosthesis. So imagine back here in the Old Testament to be lame on both your feet. And so, David could have said, never mind, Ziba, forget I ever asked you anything. I don't want a lame person up here in the high king's court. There are no conditions with the covenant. The covenant has been sealed and ratified. And so what does the king say? All he had to hear was, Jonathan has a son. Is there any that is left of the house of Saul? This individual is alive. This individual is of the house of Saul, namely the son of Jonathan. He's lame on his feet. And the king said unto Ziba, verse 4, where is he? And Ziba said, he's in Lodabar. Now let's back up for just a minute. He's lame on his feet. Let's dig into that for a moment. Why, where, when, and how did Mephibosheth come to be this way? Look at 2 Samuel 4. Back up to 2 Samuel chapter 4. Chapter 9, Saul and Jonathan are dead. But in 2 Samuel chapter 4, they're just dying. 2 Samuel chapter 4 says in verse 1, and when Saul's son heard that Abner was dead in Hebron, his hands were feeble and all the Israelites were troubled. And Saul's son had two men that were captain of the bands. Jump down to verse 4. And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son. You got that? There's grandpa, dad, and son all mentioned right there together. And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. By the time we get to chapter 9, Saul's dead, Jonathan's dead, but this little boy, he's still alive. And Ziba says he's lame, and here it's brought out. It says, Saul's son had a son that was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came. We might even have a 5-year-old here this morning. You think of a 5-year-old little boy, or a little girl for that matter, but 5-year-old. They don't know too much, but they do know some things. And so here's a 5-year-old little boy, and in one blow, in one day, he lost his granddaddy and his daddy. Now we've already heard mentioned during prayer requests this morning, we've heard of some instances where lives have been lost. And there this morning are individuals that are grieving because of the loss of life. A 5-year-old boy lost his granddaddy and his daddy. But tragedy still unfailing before him. Look at this. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled. Why would she do that? Because of what I told you at the outset. She knows the dynasty has failed. She knows that Saul's dead and his son Jonathan's dead. And the new dynasty is going to be looking for this boy. They're going to be looking for this boy. So she don't know about the covenant. Praise God, when you got saved, you didn't know about the covenant either. You just called out and begged God for mercy, didn't you? And you begged for His mercy and asked for His grace. We didn't know all about the covenant. Those things we find out after salvation and after our conversion experience. But they're still there all the same, and we rejoice in them all the same. So here this nurse only does what's natural. She only does what's logical. She scoops this 5-year-old boy up in her arms, and she's going to run. And she's going to put him in hiding. She's going to put him in hiding. But notice what happens. Verse 4 says, and it came to pass as she made haste to flee that he fell and became lame. How did he become lame? How did he become a cripple? By fall. How did you become lame? How did I become lame? I said, Brother Ken, I'm walking around here this morning. You saw me walk in just like you did. I'm not talking about physically speaking. I'm talking about spiritually speaking. You see, back in Ephesians, it says in chapter 2 and verse 1, and you who were dead. Dead people are lame. I've never seen, the world has this thing called the walking dead. But you see, dead people are lame. How did you become, spiritually speaking, crippled by a fall? Genesis chapter 3. Adam partook of the forbidden tree and the forbidden fruit, and thereby plunged all humanity in what we call Adamic depravity. And we refer to it, theologically speaking, as the fall of man. It was a crippling fall. It was also a fatal fall, because it rendered us dead, as Paul says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, as well as in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And so here Mephibosheth is. He's crippled by a fall. So what does he do? Verse 4 of 2 Samuel 9. Where is he, says David? Where is he? And Ziba said to the king, behold, he's in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodebar. You know what Lodebar means? It means without pasture. Makes me think of the 23rd Psalm. He maketh us to lie down in green pastures, and he leadeth us beside still waters. He anointeth our head with oil, my cup runneth over. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Mephibosheth couldn't say that when he was in Lodebar. He was without hope. He was without pasture. If you ever watch the old westerns on TV and you see the old ghost town, everybody's left, the gold rush is over, the coal's over, whatever it is, and it's become a ghost town, and the hinges are hanging off, the doors are hanging off their hinges, and the shutters are cocked sideways, and half the window panes are blown out, and the old boards are flapping in the wind, and the tumbleweed comes rolling down the street. He's in a place like that. He's in Lodebar. He's in hiding. He's in hiding. Here is a crippled boy in this state, in this position. And all of a sudden, the king has found out about him. The king has found out about him. And King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel from Lodebar. Can't you see this? Can't you see this? My time's escaping me, but can't you see this? Here is Lodebar, and not being disrespectful, but I've been down into certain parts of southern West Virginia, down into the coal fields, where there is not much to talk about down there. As opposed to going over to the eastern end of Greenbrier County, and there's that 5-star resort known as the Greenbrier, and there's all those mansions that those doctors and Hollywood stars have. West Virginia, we have from one end to the other, the stark contrast. And so here he is, he's down in this state. Physically, he's down in this state. In the condition which he's in, he's got no money, he's got nothing. And all of a sudden, they hear something. That sounds like the sound of horses' feet, and not just one. It sounds like many. It sounds like a caravan coming. And then the word comes back into the old town at Lodebar and said, I'm telling you what, I have never seen such in all my life. There's an entourage that is cannot be untold. And we living in Greenbrier County have had the privilege a couple of times under the present administration, when he flies into Lewisburg Airport to be commuted to the Greenbrier Hotel, we've stood in parking lots and we've watched the high rate of speed as they shut down 219, and there goes black SUV after SUV, and then there comes the beast, as they call that special Cadillac that the president rides in. Oh, it's something to see, whether you like the president administration or you don't. It's something. Imagine that comes into your town. Imagine what rolled into Lodebar. And then the word comes, and Mephibosheth, he's shaking and he's trembling, because he knows the day's come. The King David has found out Jonathan hath yet a son, and he's come to exterminate me. But oh, then the rap comes on the door. The king wants you. Just get it over with here. Get what with over here, Mephibosheth? Come on! They roll out the red carpet, and he don't even have to walk on it because he's lame on his feet, but they pick him up and carry him out to that big, huge coach, that caravan, and they march him in style back to downtown Jerusalem. And he's having doubts about it. Oh, why couldn't he just kill me down here in obscurity? Why is he taking me up there? And I have to now rush because of the time. But let me tell you something. He gets there, and he's marched right into the throne room of the high king named David. And so what does he do? Does he shake his fist in David's face and says, look, you know good and well I should be seated where you're at? No, that's not what he does. You couldn't have stuck a hair between him and the flooring. He found himself that low on the floor. The Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter 9, "Now when Mephibosheth," verse 6, "the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was coming to David, he fell on his face and did reverence." Modern day terms, we'd say he worshipped. He worshipped, he paid reverence, and David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered what? "Behold thy servant." Isn't that what the prodigal said when he found himself in the pig pen? "Hey, I'm going back to my daddy. I'm not going to wallow with pigs no more. I'm not going to eat pig's food and wallow in pig slop. Why, even my father's servants have it better than I am." And he says, "Father, just make me one of your servants." That's the attitude. That's the spirit you've got to have to be saved and to be converted. But you know what? Then the father says, "Okay, be it your way then. All right, here's your list of due. I want this done by nightfall." The father says, "I'll have none of that. I appreciate the attitude that you want to be my servant." But he calls the real servants. He says, "Bring forth and kill the fatted calf. Bring forth the robe and put it on his back. Put a ring on his finger and put shoes on his feet." And so here Mephibosheth is. He's so close to the floor, you can't slide a piece of paper between him and the floor, and he's crying out into the floor, "Behold thy servant. Behold thy servant." You know what David says? I love this. Verse 7. "Fear not." Oh, friend, fear not. He had every reason to fear, but the king says, "Don't fear, Mephibosheth." And from then forevermore, he had told him about his father Jonathan and about that covenant. Can't you see Mephibosheth one day saying, "David, I know I've asked you this 100 times, but will you tell me one more time about 1 Samuel chapter 18? And David gets done. "And now tell me about 1 Samuel chapter 20, how he made you swear again. Oh, and when did he say that this would stop?" "That's right, you've told me 101 times forever, forever, forever." David said, "Don't fear, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake." Remember the day it was? Remember the night it was? Remember where you was? Remember how old you were, how young we were? When you come to see these glorious truths and you got down on your knees and you cried for mercy to the Almighty God, you begged Him for grace to save your worthless soul. And He says, "Don't fear. Don't fear." And then it was after that He began to tell you about a covenant that took place between God the Father and God the Son before the foundation of the earth. "Don't fear, Mephibosheth. I'll surely show thee kindness for Jonathan, thy father's sake. And here's what I'm going to do, Jonathan, Mephibosheth. I'll restore to thee all the land of Saul, thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." Woo! I don't know about you, but this is shouting ground. I don't know about you, but I'm telling you what, this will make any Baptist get up and become a Pentecostal or a charismatic real quick and start running aisles and jumping pews. I'm telling you what, not literally maybe, but it ought to do it in your heart and soul. I know my heart and soul right now is doing backflips. I see them people in the Olympics do things and I think, how in the world can any human being ever do that? And they train and their bodies become so limber. But I'm telling you what, he said, "Mephibosheth, don't fear. I'm going to give you back everything that belonged to Jonathan and belong it to Saul, but you ain't going to need it anyway because you're going to sit at my table and you're going to eat king's food." That's what I'm talking about. Then the king called in Ziba, verse 8, and he's already bowed. We already can't get a hair or a piece of paper between his body and the flooring, but he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldst look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Dead dog. Now you gotta remember, we all have our little dogs. Some of you's probably got a lap dog, and I know the pastor and his wife, well, they got that dog, and they're a real favorite of it, and they're real favorable to it. My son's got a dog, but you know, in that day and time, they didn't look at dogs like we do as Americans. Dogs were wretched, worthless things, and there was only one way to get beyond in downness. There was only one way to get beyond a dog. That was a dead dog. And so he says, "Why do you look on such me as a dead dog? What does that have to do with Ephesians? And you who were dead in trespasses and in sins." There therefore, he, verse 9, then the king called in Ziba, and he said, "Ziba, I will tell you what I just told Mephibosheth. I give him everything back that belonged to his father Jonathan and his grandfather Saul, and you and your sons are gonna till the land for him. You, your sons, and your servants, y'all gonna tell." But you know what? You don't need to bother with him because he's always gonna be pulling his feet under my table. He's always gonna be pulling his feet under my table. Now then, very quickly. So much to bring out here. The Holy Spirit will have to do that in his own time. But I want to tell you something. Just because he's not dead, and just because he doesn't live in Lodibar now, he went from eating breadcrumbs to eating everything that delicacies, okay? But you know what? It didn't remove his lameness.
And just because you've been born again of the Holy Spirit, just because you've been quickened, just because you've been forgiven your sins, Romans 7, we're still in this old body that's sold under sin. And it's a war every day. That which I would do, I do not. And that which I would not, that I do. Neither is I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Law of the mind versus law of the members. But you see, when the king's sons pulled their feet under the table, and Mephibosheth did the same, you don't see the lameness then. Oh, isn't that blessed truth? We have a reminder of what we were and what we've come from because we're still shackled in this old lame, crippled body. But we pull our feet under the king's table with the king's son. Now then, I must close. I must close. You would think, based on all this, everything that goes with it, hey, a covenant in the 18th chapter, a covenant reiterated in, ratified in the 20th chapter. David calls him up. He doesn't reject him when he finds out he's lame. You'd think, well, Mephibosheth can now just sit back and rest and take it easy. He don't have nothing in the world to worry about to the day he dies. And sometimes we as Christians think that, but I'm going to show you biblically how you don't. You see, this is 2 Samuel chapter 9. And again, I don't have time to tell you all the water that goes under the bridge. But I want you to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 21. A lot of time has flowed as you're finding your place in 2 Samuel 21. A lot of time has went by since 2 Samuel chapter 9. Mephibosheth has every day been at the king's table. But then something happens. Verse 1 of chapter 21, there's a famine in the days of David. Well, Mephibosheth is living too, so he's experiencing this famine. And since he eats at David's table, if David's table gets sparse because of the famine, his table gets sparse. And it went on for 3 years, and finally David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered and says, it's because of Saul and for his bloody house. Namely, it's because he slew the Gibeonites. Real quick, the Gibeonites is those that Joshua should have slain way back there in the when they come out of Egypt and crossed the River Jordan. He should have, but they made a league with them, and we won't take the time to tell you how that came about. That's your homework assignment for this week. And the king called the Gibeonites. David called the Gibeonites and said to them, now, the Gibeonites were not the children of Israel. This gives you a little bit of the story. But the remnant of the Amorites, the children of Israel, had sworn unto them. I told you they made a league with them. Saul sought to slay them in his zeal. Wherefore David said to the Gibeonites, what shall I do for you? Wherewith shall I make the atonement? That ye may bless the inheritance of the Lord. And the Gibeonites said, look, we don't want no silver. And we don't want no gold of the house of Saul. Nor shall you kill any man in the house of Israel. What you shall say, that will I do for you. And they answered the king, the man that consumed us, Saul. And that devised this against us, Saul. That we should be destroyed. Verse 6, let 7 of his sons be delivered unto us, and we'll hang them. Mephibosheth gets it. Not by CBS or NBC or Fox Facts. He doesn't get it by tweet. He doesn't get... But the news gets to Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth, there's a famine. I know that. I've experienced it just as well as everybody else. But Mephibosheth, we found out why. I know. King David's inquired of the Lord. It's because of what my granddad did to the Gibeonites. You've heard what they're asking for. They're asking for 7 of Saul's offspring. You're one of those, Mephibosheth. I know that. What are you going to do, Mephibosheth? Has the devil ever caused you to doubt your salvation? Has the devil ever caused you to really doubt that it's yours forever? I wouldn't want to be a Campbellite. I wouldn't want to believe somebody believes you'd be saved today, lost tomorrow, then saved, then lost, then saved, then lost. There's no hope and assurance in that. They're trying to tear down Mephibosheth's security. What are you going to do, Mephibosheth? I know everything you've got to say, but I know there's a covenant. That's all you got to hope in? That's all I got, but that's where all my hope is. It's in a covenant of 1 Samuel 18, ratified in 1 Samuel 20. And so it says, the 7 sons be delivered unto us, verse 6, and we will hang them. I love verse 7, but a contrasting conjunction, the king spared Mephibosheth. Why did he spare him? Real simple. It was because of a covenant. You remove the covenant and it all falls apart. Why did God the Father want to show us kindness through Christ His Son, as we find in Ephesians? Because of the covenant.
Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, give You praise, honor, and glory, and for Thy Son, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.